right. Let's go into chapter 8 of Acts, and we'll talk about it. We don't take offerings anymore. I don't know. I haven't been bringing it up when I'm here. So you can do that online, and there's a box in the back. So that's all I know. If there's anything else that should be said, somebody else is going to have to say it. I am out of the loop. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 8. I'm going to talk a little bit about Acts 4 through 14, and this is Philip heading out to Samaria. Philip was a deacon, if you read back in the past, and when there was kind of a dispersion because of persecution and being it hard, Philip went to Samaria. And Samaria were kind of the fake Jews as far as the Jews were concerned. They were intermingled through conquest with other nationalities. They were looked down upon by the Jews. Matter of fact, many Jews did not believe that they could even convert to Judaism, the Samaritans. They were out of reach of that. They were so far gone, they were unsavable. They were not even anywhere close to being God's people. That was the attitude of many, many, many Jewish leaders at the time. And so we're not entirely 100% sure of what city Philip went to preach, but there are several ideas of where he went. He went on to marry, have kids, and actually went into Ephesus, I believe. I can't remember exactly. But here we are. It was after the persecution in Jerusalem where Stephen was stoned, in the biblical sense. And Paul was there. His name was Saul. Gave his blessing for that. And folks begin to wander. So let's pick it up. Verse 4. It says, "But the believers who were scattered," that's what we talked about, "preached the good news about Jesus whenever they went." Let me just say the good news. I tend to enjoy what N.T. Wright says about the good news, that it's broader than we just get rescued and get to go to heaven. That is, the good news is really the reality that the kingdom of God has come, and a new authority is going to come and recreate, bring the power of the resurrection of Jesus into the world around us. And it started on our watch, and there will come a great and an incredible finale, and we could live but in that resurrection power now. So when we talk about good news, I don't think it's just like, whew, all right, I'm not guilty anymore. That's pretty incredible when we really meditate about on that and read about that we have been forgiven. But in some sense, sometimes we still feel like, you know, we could probably pull this on, you know, I'm okay, I can probably pull this off by myself with just a little help with Jesus. But as you expose yourself to the truth of the gospel and the scriptures, you really find out that in all reality, we're like this group of people, the Samaritans, unsavable within our own ability. Nothing that we can do to satisfy God and pay the penance of our own sin. Just impossible. Unreachable without a revelation of God within our lives. So the good news is huge in the sense that God sacrificed his son. He put it in a position where we can be restored into relationship with him, which is a huge part of the goal. And two, then we can be a part of this restoration, this new creation spreading throughout his created world that we live upon. And we can move towards this reality of living in the new creation of perfection in paradise. We're not in paradise right now, right? Have you noticed that? Take a look around. You know, some of you have masks on. I don't. But we aren't in paradise. People get sick. We're struggling. Finances. I don't have to be a prophet to say some of you are struggling with that. I don't have to be a prophet to say that some of you might be struggling with some relationships, on and on and on. We don't live in paradise now, but we will live in a restored new creation of paradise that is difficult for us to have a vision of at this point. All right, Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. Some stuff was happening, wasn't it? And there was great joy in that city. Great joy. It's not just enthusiastic, you know, yay kind of stuff. The Seahawks probably aren't going to win today. You know, football game, happiness, Mariners, happiness. I won the lottery, happiness. Really, this is this word joy, the best translation I love for calm delight, a peace in the midst of anything. The good times, the bad times. We can have the joy of the Lord no matter what's going on around us right now. Then it goes on to talk about who was the God really represented the power and the presence of some form of false god in this city. And a man named Simon who had been a sorcerer there for many years. Some say there was even an idol built to him that he could worship. And amazing the people in Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, meaning the God, or the one who is knows the gods, or the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astonished them with his magic. With his magic. That's, that word in there is why I titled this Grace and Magic. I could have did the SmackDown title, Grace versus Magic. And I'll explain to you why I mean that, Grace versus Magic. But magic is an interesting thing, an interesting word to see in Scripture, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But now the people believe Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and the great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had received God's message, they sent Peter and John there. There is this thing I mentioned, first of all, of good news. And I want to give you this scripture that maybe kind of sums up this good news that was possibly preached similar to this in this time frame. And I like it. It comes out of Romans. Just this, you know, what was it? What was so powerfully anointed by the Holy Spirit that transformed their perspective on what it meant to know God? Because they had a guy who was doing magic. Stuff was happening in that setting already. There were manifestations that were unexplainable. People were getting possibly healed, on and on and on. Enemies were being defeated. There was a presence of magic in that community. So it wasn't just the raw presence of power that convinced these people. There was something bigger than that good news that I alluded to. And in Romans 8, 18 through 21, it gives us a little snippet. And I would challenge you to read that whole scripture in there in chapter 8 for a better view of this. But it says this, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation, feeling the weight of sin and rebellion, is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." The fact that Jesus died and the resurrection power was released is beginning to make an impact on this sin pollution that is affecting all of the planet. And that news coming to people who practice magic was a different viewpoint that caused them to want to follow Christ. At this point, it wasn't necessarily a burden upon them where they were going to go and try to appease some god or chant some formula to get what they want. They all of a sudden now could trust in an everlasting, infinite, eternal, restoring God who paid an incredible price out of his love for them to have a relationship with them. Now they knew exactly what was going to happen. You see, grace plays into this miraculous world of God's power where he offers to us his life by the shedding of his son's blood, that now we can be restored and all we have to do is turn to him and follow him. Magic or shamanism says we have got to continually be worried about whether we're doing the right thing. We have to be continually worried about giving the most appropriate sacrifice and offering. Matter of fact, shamanistic gods at that time had a shrine, and outside the shrine were the places where people worked to provide the meals and sacrifices to take care of the god. The whole mentality was we existed to serve God, not in a relational love, but so he could get us to bring him all the things that he needed to be sustained. And this message is saying, hey, our God with the big G is saying, I offered the most incredible sacrifice instead of you offering sacrifices to me that allows you to know me and be 100% guaranteed that you are in relationship with me and we're going to move forward in that. There are two ways, I think, that we can try to please God. One of them is grace. We receive grace and we let grace be released out of our lives. We accept the fact that there is absolutely nothing that we can do that's good enough to be able to restore us into a relationship again. We trust in this reality that God has taken care of everything and that he wants us. The other way is magic. And magic is not a relational thing. Magic means that we appease a god with certain offerings and actions. We try to control the supernatural on our benefit to get a god to do something for us. That's magic. That's a biblical definition of magic. And I've seen that kind of magic, especially in developing countries or Asian countries. There is this shamanistic thing where people are trying to do things to get God to bless them, like them, or at least beat up another god that's bothering them. And God, our God, just says, look, I love you. I care about you. I want you. And if you were living in this Sumerian shamanistic world at that time, you would be very aware of feeling probably even insecure about, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Did I offer the right thing at the right time? Have I brought the appropriate Simon-type guy or shaman in my behalf to make sure that I was going to be safe? And so you're living in this constant tension of fear. You're living in this constant tension of, have I paid the price the right way? And God wanders in and says, hey, my son paid the absolute price. This is done and over. And not only are you good for right now, you're good forever. And not only are you going to be blessed right now and have a hope and a future, but you are walking now in the resurrection power of God that is going to restore all creation to its probably better than original design. Be safe in that. Unfortunately, I think a lot of times we end up practicing magic. We try to manipulate the supernatural. We try to perform or do things to get God to give us something. or to bless us. We maybe enter into kind of a Christian shamanism. If I say the right prayer, if I do the right dance, if I raise my hands in the right worship, if I respond to the right worship song, I preach the gospel enough times to enough people, on and on and on. It is hardwired within our nature to try to have a relationship with God and to try to please Him, but the sinful fallenness within our own lives and things like that cause us to be insecure about that, cause us to struggle with that, and many times we get into this loop, I'm not good enough, and we feel it. It's ingrained within our culture, and so we just move into a total performance mentality rather than receiving grace. And that's bad enough within itself where we do that. It's hard enough that we're beating ourselves up on that, but then we translate that into what other people should be doing. Becomes more complicated than they should know Jesus. We start saying, well, they should worship this way, they should dress this way, they should think this way, they should, you know, do all these things that make me feel valuable, and if they don't do it, then there's a problem. And it's very difficult for us, except for by the power of the Holy Spirit, to feel comfortable knowing God without feeling like we have to perform to know God. Very difficult for us in that mode to allow other people to be in pursuit of God and followers of Jesus and not force them to be in a performance mode. We need to be very careful to not practice that Christian shamanism. And that's why, for me, I'm saying, man, just, we need to gather together to the best of our ability in this challenging season, or worship online. We need to stop. We need to say nothing else is important other than God. You know, that's what we're doing here. If I preach bad or preach good, if the worship's good or bad, and all those things are always excellent here, I know that. But, you know, whatever happens here, at least I think the most important thing has happened is we've stopped and said, God is God and nothing else matters. We are sustained by nothing else other than the presence of God. And I am going to stop doing everything that I normally do that makes provision, identity, and purpose for me, and just listen to God. Even if we just sit here quiet in this room. See? We find our identity in that. I loved what Caleb Quay said, and I don't know if I'll say it right, but I'll paraphrase it, is that fathers tell their children who they are, and when we worship God, we listen to what God says about us. Because once we leave that posture of being before God and worshiping, we're going to go out the door of our house, whether you're worshiping at home and you're reading of the Word and prayer, which we need to do a little bit every day, or we leave this building, those times we stop and together and by ourselves, when we leave that posture and move outside, there are thousands of voices and attitudes that want to shape who we are. And I think that the supernatural take of this scripture, I think there is a satanic, demonic darkness behind much of that, a lot of that. Some of it's just our own dumb wandering around in the muck as human beings kind of thing. But we need to be anchored in that identity of who God is. And I think for these people in Samaria, whether it says it's the city of Samaria, but it was debated whether it was actually the city or some other cities around there. But these people in Samaria, I think when they heard this word, that God said, I know who you are, and I will offer you 100% grace. All of a sudden, this insecurity that they had within that realm of all these other voices was a source of calm delight, joy. They all of a sudden recognized, I am valuable to God. I don't have to sing, dance, and make offerings to Him to get Him to think I'm valuable. It's not about my production. It's about the fact that I'm created in His image. I think we need to be careful about supernatural stuff. But I think we need to realize that if God is not supernatural, if He is not beyond our natural understanding, then He's really not God. A God that we don't completely understand is a good God. You don't want a God that you understand everything about. A God who is the creator of all life and the creator of the universe, who does marvelous things, says to you, "You are valuable to me. You're more valuable than anything else as my creation. And my greatest desire is to fellowship with you and to know you. That's why I ask you to worship me," he says. "Because I want to have that deep communication of intimacy that says to you, you are worth something. You are worth more than you know. You have been beat up and torn down by the culture around you, and you need to walk in my grace and be not distracted by shamanism and magic. You need to recognize that there is no one above God." And God is saying, "You are awesome." That produces joy. Let me give you another scripture out of Romans, the same chapter. I've been reading Romans for the last few months. I've gotten almost to chapter 8. There's good stuff there. You really just... let me sidebar. I'm really surprised how many Christians don't read the Bible anymore. Man, if we don't do that, especially if we can't gather together, then you're just going to kind of make up what a Christian should do. You know? Out there navigating in this culture. And it's rough. It's rough out there. There are a lot of dimensions to what it means to walk with God, and sometimes we get one or two of them, but there are a lot of other ones we're not embracing, and it's causing us to enter into this shamanistic thing again, not be set free by grace. I want to challenge you, you know, it may be hard. Take a couple minutes at a time and a couple verses at a time, but stop. Stop and force yourself to just be there with God rather than thinking about all the things that the world around you says you need to get accomplished. If you don't start at least little, you're never going to get there, you know. I mean, I'm not saying it's easy, but this reality of it is God would love to spend time with you. And He's got stuff that is really cool in this book, you know, that talks to us about how much He loves us and how we should live our lives. Just a sentence. Start somewhere, but just, you know, write it down somewhere that you would read your Bible somehow, some way, every day. And I've given you the example of a marriage. You know, a couple that reads the Bible 5 minutes. Is it a week, David? The Pope's here. Is that 5 minutes? Have you heard this? 5 minutes a week, a day. Thank you. Is that my wife? Yeah, okay. 5 minutes a day, their marriage is probably going to come unglued. 10 minutes a day, you're going to do all right. 15 minutes a day, that marriage relationship can thrive. So for the difference of 10 minutes a day, we can determine the success and fulfillment of a key relationship within our life. How much more is that true with our relationship with God and with other people? Now, this isn't a sermon about reading the Bible, but almost everything we talk about up here should have that foundation of worshiping, fellowshipping together and reading our word that causes us to be sustained because we're getting the right stuff into our life. Otherwise, you are getting discipled by Facebook or whatever else you read. How much time are you investing in other sources of media other than, compared to spending time in a relationship with God communicating? And you do not have to be a rocket scientist to know that relationships do not thrive without communication. And worship, fellowship, and the Word of God is where we communicate with God. Those are the foundational things. We can't ignore those things. If I'm dyslexic. I struggle to read. I don't do a lot of social media because I say stupid stuff in public, and I have that opportunity once a week usually to do that right here. That's enough for me. I have to watch America's Funniest Videos Sunday night to recover from Sunday. There are a lot, I personally endorse the Color Crayon translation of the Bible. That's where I have to be to read it. I am not a King James guy. I can't read Greek. There are lots of guys out there that have the grace to deal with all that stuff, but I have had to fight to be able to put myself in a position to be able to fellowship with God through the Word. And there are ways to do it, and if you want to meet with me, I'll help you. But we need that place where God tells us about His grace and love for us. See? We need that. Because all kinds of other stuff around us is fighting against that message. The enemy, Satan, can't destroy God, but he'd really, really like to get a shot at his top creation, and that's you. He'd like us to be lured in to a place where we could be hurt and destroyed and become destroyers of others. We need to anchor ourselves. Is this too heavy? I meant this to be an encouraging sermon today, and I got off track. Let's look at Romans 8, 31 through 34. After they've had this dialogue about grace and all this stuff, Paul writing to the Romans, he says, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these, as grace, as Jesus dying on the cross, sacrificing for us, us being set free, us having the security in our identity, purpose, and place, and provision, and all those things. What can we say about that? God is for us." That's a crazy statement. That's so huge for me that most of the time it just goes over my head. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, God is for me. God, the creator of the universe, who paid this absolute sacrifice, says this, "I'm for you." If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against you? If you're in the God camp, all this other stuff doesn't matter. "Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else?" Why are we out there just running around being so crazy? Well, we got to live here. We need the Spirit of God to guide us on how to live here. This is a hard place to live in its broken state. And we are God's example of what it means to be set free in grace. "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own?" Who dares? "No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? You are uncondemnable in Christ. You are uncondemnable. Whatever you've done, the worst thing you've ever done, you cannot be condemned for that if you are in Christ. No chance. See. No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, for he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. What does that mean? It means that he's stating, I died for that sin. 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 I'm sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus says, saying that that guy and that woman, they are okay. They are following me. I died for those sins completely. He's for you. Who's against you? Now, I'll just close and say this. I want to know more about that. You want to know more about that? Does that make sense to you? Do you want to? Or do you just want to get out of here and go watch the football game? Because they suck right now. I'm not very happy with them. I want to know more about that. I want to know not what this philosophical book tells me, but what God speaks to me and what he has on his heart for me through this word. Through this worship. I want to be defined by a different atmosphere than the polluted one we're living in right now. Amen? I want to live in that atmosphere that God has for us. Now I'm way over, I'm sorry. But let's pray. Can you stand up? Worship team folks, come on up. Just close your eyes. And if you would like to have that kind of confidence in your heart, then just respond to this prayer in your heart. Lord, I want to know your grace. I want to be set free from the demands of the evil one, from the culture that says that I have to do this or be this to be worthwhile. God, I want to be someone who not only receives your grace, but can release it into the lives of other people. Lord, I pray for that, for the people that are within the realm of hearing my voice online or however, Lord Jesus. I pray for that for folks in this room right now, that we could know you to increasingly deeper depths of who you are, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for divine protection from being seduced by things of the world that are inferior to your affirmation and to your love and all that you are in your wholeness. God, I pray blessing on these folks today. Give to them, Lord. Give to them even in their weakness. Even if they're saying right now, Lord, I don't have enough juice to even comprehend this. I pray that you would go beyond that and respond to their willing spirit to receive from you. God, I pray that you, by your spirit, would open up our eyes, God, to see the truth in the Word of God and worship and in fellowship, Lord, in a way that causes us to grow. Lord, we pray against that 2 Corinthians scripture that says that the enemy would like to blind us to truth, would like to blind us to seeing you. Lord, we pray that you would fight for us, that we would see a deeper, richer, fuller picture of what it means to be people who are living now in the kingdom of God by your resurrection power in an ever-increasing way that brings about an ever-increasing revelation of what the kingdom is all about. Thank you, Jesus, I pray. Make your love known in our lives and through our lives now. In the name of Jesus.